Good morning.
Good morning.
For those who don't know me, my name is Moises. My wife and I have been members of IBC Madrid for over 7 years, and now we are both students at an online seminary in the UK. And this weekend, Pastor Mark is away attending the men's conference of the International Baptist Convention. So it's with a great sense of privilege and responsibility that I bring you today the preached word of God. And today's title is Reconciled to Belong. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt that you didn't belong? I sure did. I was born and raised in Spain in the 90s. For many years, I was the only foreigner in my class, the only Christian. And the reasons for that feeling of not belonging were often external, like when people told me to go back to my country, but also internal. From my past experiences, I developed a perception of what people might think of me. I'm constantly guessing how people see me. For third culture kids like me, this crisis of belonging can also happen at home. My parents, with their best intentions, felt strongly about keeping our Korean identity as a family. Remember, you are Korean, they said. They worried I would become too Western. It was a bit of an us versus them situation. So I learned to be Korean at home and Spanish at school. But I wasn't fully either of them. I learned that belonging and acceptance depended on my image and my behavior. Even worse, it affected my perception of God. I assumed that God would also accept me according to my behavior and performance. Have you ever felt that way too? Yes, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I know Jesus loves me. But when we fall, when we sin, do we imagine God very far away, disappointed, and reconsidering whether we truly belong to him? What does today's passage say about this? Let's pray together before we go into the text. Heavenly Father, we thank you and worship you for who you are. We thank you that you know us, you love us, and you want to speak to us. Thank you for giving us your word so we can know you and love you too. May you speak to each of us today and open our ears and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start focusing on the first section of the passage. Now, we might have some brothers and sisters here today who are of Jewish origin, but I'm guessing that most of us aren't. We are what the Bible calls Gentiles. And Paul is telling us, remember who you were before Christ. Verse 12 says, we were separated from Christ, alienated from the nation of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. And it's not only that we didn't belong, we had no hope, and we are in the world without God. It's easy to forget how precious the light we have is when we forget how bad the darkness was. Remember who you were before Christ. And it's not like the Jewish people were doing great either. They had the Mosaic Law, the covenant, they were God's chosen people, and they felt superior to the rest of the nations. They mocked them by calling them the uncircumcision. And they took pride, the uncircumcision. But Paul, almost sarcastically, describes the Israelites as what is called the uncircumcision, the circumcision. That's not a compliment. They took pride in a covenant sign that was made by human hands in the physical body. In the end, both Gentiles and Jews were dead in the flesh. Again, remember who you were before Christ. Not just a bit worse off than now, maybe a bit lost, but essentially a good enough person. No. Verse 1 of the same chapter said that we were spiritually dead, hopeless. But now, in Christ Jesus, Paul repeats the same contrast he did earlier in this chapter. Remember? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love, made us alive together with Christ. Paul's presenting the same message of the gospel from another perspective. And this next paragraph is a bit dense, but it's actually not difficult to understand if we break it down into smaller bites. And you should keep in mind that when Paul says those who are far off, those are the Gentiles, us, and those who are near are the Jewish people. So, if I ask you, what did Jesus do? Verse 13, he has brought near you who once were far off. Again, what did Jesus do? Verse 14, he has made both Jews and Gentiles one and has broken down their dividing wall of hostility. What did Jesus do? Verses 15 to 17, he has created one new man in place of the two. He made peace. He reconciled us both to God in one body. He killed the hostility between humanity and God. And not only that, he came. We just celebrated Christmas a few weeks ago. The fact that Jesus came down to us. God, the creator of the universe, humbled himself and descended to us in the person of his son, Jesus. He came, he made peace, he preached peace. He is our peace, says verse 14. And how did he make this peace? By his blood, verse 13, and through the cross, verse 16. Through his sacrifice, he made peace horizontally between people, but even more significantly, he made peace vertically between God and us. And this is the peace we are talking about here today. Paul summarizes it in verse 18. Through Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. What did Jesus do? He restored our access to the Father, lost since the fall of Adam and Eve. This is the ultimate peace. This is the gospel, the good news. And who needed this peace? Only the Gentiles? After all, the Jews were God's chosen people. No, both Jews and Gentiles needed this peace to be preached to them. They both were dead in the flesh. They both needed reconciliation with God. And when Paul says that they both have access to the Father, it doesn't mean that they are now simply not at war with each other, that the Gentiles can have their peace with God there and the Jews have it here. No, it means they both together. Jesus created one new man in place of the two, one body. This horizontal peace is not optional. It must flow from the vertical. Again, most of us are Gentiles. But the hostility between Jews and Gentiles is not a conflict we relate to much anymore. We might read this and be thankful that God's grace was extended to us, Gentiles. We who are far off were brought near. However, now that we are near, who do you consider to be far off? It could be within the church. That brother or sister who has opposite political views? Do you see them with suspicion? How can they call themselves Christians and vote for that party? They must not take the Bible seriously. They are far off. Or, as they announced before, in the next few weeks, the members of our church will be discussing matters about our leadership structure and roles. Probably, we will have some disagreements on how the church should be led. But my prayer is that we can still all interact in humility and gentleness. Even if we finally disagree, that we may bless those who disagree with us and recognize that we are one body in Christ. And how about outside the church? There are so many issues in society today that contradict what we believe. We can feel attacked, we become defensive, we rebuild walls of hostility. For example, gender and sexual identities have been one of the biggest social issues for a while. And I think we can all agree that Christians must stand firm in our beliefs regarding gender and sexual ethics. But how do we respond when reality hits us? Imagine this. It's a very common sight in Madrid. You're walking down in a park with your family. Maybe you have young children or teenagers. And you see in front of you a couple of men holding hands, maybe something more. What's your first impulse? What are your thoughts? You see they are far from God. Do you make a comment? Like when the Israelites called the Gentiles the uncircumcision? Now, if that couple heard your comment, would it bring them closer to God or push them farther away? Whatever you say, in that moment or later at home, is it going to help your teenage son or daughter? Are they going to learn that we are near, like the Israelites, and they are far off, outside the wall? Or is it going to help them see that Christian love and compassion are indeed bigger than society's love is love idea? And this is not about being politically correct and censoring ourselves. Maybe you don't say anything out loud, but God knows your thoughts. He knows all of our thoughts. What we really need is for our hearts to be changed. When we have peace with God, when He removes our cold hearts of stone and gives us new hearts of flesh, only then we can have peace with those around us. Because remember, what did Jesus do? He gave us 24/7 access to the Father. To truly live out that horizontal peace, we need to fully enjoy that access to Him. In the Old Testament, in the Jewish tabernacle and later the temple, only the high priest, on behalf of all Israel, could enter the Holy of Holies. It was the place where God's presence dwelt. A very thick curtain separated the entrance to this holiest room. And even the high priest could only access God's presence once a year. But what did Jesus do? As He sacrificed Himself for us and suffered the death that we deserved, He reconciled humanity to God, and the curtain was torn from top to bottom. Now, anyone who's in Christ can enter the Holy of Holies and meet with God. Not once a year in a temple, but anywhere, at any time. Brothers and sisters, do we take this for granted? Do we come to Him mostly to ask for things that we want? Of course, God wants us to do that too. But do we also come to thank Him, not just for the material blessings, but thank Him for who He is and what He has done through Christ? Do we read the Bible just as an instruction manual to know better what we should or shouldn't do? Or do we read it to meet the living God and understand more and more who He is, His character, His grace? Then you can ask Him, Lord, help me see those who are far from You as You see them. Help me remember that I was once far from You too. Not just a bit far, but closer than them. I was impossibly far. The undeserved grace I received, help me extend it to them. Because, you know, not many people come to Christ simply by being told that what they are doing is wrong. We have to show them that indeed Christ is better than anything else in life. And let's continue with to the last verse of today's passage. What's the result of the peace that Jesus accomplished? We are no longer strangers and foreigners, but citizens and members of God's household. We have a new identity. Notice again how Paul emphasizes that this new identity is not only individual, but is meant to be lived in community with other believers. We are fellow citizens with the saints. This means with believers of all times. And where are we citizens of? Isn't it the kingdom of God? And we must have at least 30 or 40 different nationalities in this church. But the only reason we are here together is the shared citizenship in the new heaven and new earth. And if citizenship is talking about kingdom, what is the household? Isn't it family? In Christ, God adopted us as His sons and daughters. We are members of God's family. Most of us here came to Madrid, leaving family behind in another country, another continent. And some of us will go back soon. And some of us will probably never go back. Many of us miss our families and can't wait to see them again. Some of us have complicated relationships with family. But no matter the situation, remember who you are now in Christ, a child of God. Our ultimate and eternal family is God's family. That is the true home that we long for with our perfect and loving Father and with Jesus, our perfect Savior, brother, and friend. The place where we fully belong, not because of anything we do, but because of what Jesus did. And church should be where we already experience a glimpse of that home. And here at IBC Madrid, we like to say that our church is a home away from home. And that's beautiful. But we shouldn't forget that our church, any church, is actually a home away from our heavenly home. And the next verses talk about the believers being a holy temple in the Lord. So Pastor Mark will talk more about the church next Sunday. But for today, just remember who you were before Christ. But even more importantly, remember who you are now in Him. Citizens of God's kingdom and members of His family. Kingdom and family. If you remember this, you should have great confidence and great comfort. Confidence in our sovereign God, the King of Kings, and comfort from our caring Father and gentle Savior. Let me give you an illustration. How strong is your earthly passport? Some of us can travel to almost any country without worries. Some of us know the pain of having to apply for a visa for every single trip. As I said before, I was born and raised in Spain, so I have a Spanish passport. And you know how at the airport control in the airport here, they have two queues, one for the EU passports and one for the rest. And at the entrance of the two lanes, there's often an airport worker loudly saying where each group should go. Pasaportes europeos, no europeos, right? And almost always, as I enter the EU lane, they look at my face, they think I'm mistaken, and try to stop me. But before they can stop me, I would have my Spanish passport ready in my hand and confidently show it to them. I'll be honest, I wish I could always have that same confidence in my heavenly citizenship. Because I might have confidence in my strong EU passport, but it doesn't mean that when I fail, when I need to be comforted, that I can go see the president or the king of Spain. Can you imagine? But God, the Almighty God, not only gives us an eternal passport to his kingdom, but we can meet him and talk to him at any time. Think of the things we would be able to do if we truly lived by that kingdom confidence and family comfort. That God is sovereign over all things, yet he cares about each one of us. What would happen if we shared the gospel with that confidence instead of relying on our abilities or trying to win a discussion? Or maybe next time someone offends you, or maybe offends your faith, and your instinct is to pay them back with the same coin in anger, remember who you are. Find comfort in the Father for your hurt, and place your confidence in him so you can still respond in truth about his gentleness and love. There's no need to prove yourself, no need to show who's boss. You can have confidence to be vulnerable. And maybe then we'll experience that horizontal reconciliation that flows from the vertical peace in our families, at school, at the workplace. Remember that saying, for those difficult situations or decisions in life, still quite popular, what would Jesus do? It's a catchy saying, but honestly, I don't know what Jesus would do in many situations in my life. The Pharisees thought they knew what Jesus would or should do. But thankfully, God's not playing guessing games with us. The one thing we can always know for sure, the one solid foundation for our lives, is what Jesus did do. You can only remember who you are when you remember what Jesus did. He shed his blood and died on the cross to make peace between God and us. He lived the perfect life we should have lived and suffered the death that we deserved, so that when we have faith in him, God sees Christ in us and washes our sins. Because we will fail. We will still want to prove ourselves right. We will be unkind. We will shy away when we should be confident to share the gospel. We will be overconfident in ourselves when we should be gentle and humble. When that happens, when we fail, when we sin, do you feel that your access to God has diminished? That he's up there, far away, disappointed, and that you have to climb the ladder again to come closer to him? No, our access is intact, not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus did. Even when we fail, when we come to the Father in repentance and faith, He sees Jesus in us. And we don't have to climb any ladder. God, in His grace, comes down to us. Look at verse 17 again. What did Jesus do? He came and preached peace. God the Son humbled Himself and came to us as a sacrifice, not because we are doing well, but because we are hopeless sinners. And He gave us the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Through the Spirit, Christ is in us and we are in Him. And every time the gospel is proclaimed, every time we are reminded of the good news, it is still Jesus through the Holy Spirit who comes and preaches peace to us. So when you open your Bible, when you pray, when you confess your sins and repent, when you come to God for comfort or to give thanks, when you come to church and have fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, when you hear the preached word of God, it's not you who's ascending closer to God. It is God who's coming down to meet you, to give you courage and to comfort you so that you can find peace and freedom in Him. And if you're here today and don't know Jesus in this way yet, Jesus as your Lord and Savior and your friend, I'm so glad you're here, and I encourage you to seek Him. And you can come talk to me, to the leaders of the church, or even to the person sitting next to you. We'd love to help you with any questions you may have. Finally, today we are going to participate in the Lord's Supper, taking the bread and the cup. And this is a time when those who have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior remember what He did for us. A time when we proclaim Jesus' sacrifice, but also a time when Jesus preaches peace to us. A time when God, through the Holy Spirit, comes to meet us, to feed us, and to remind us who we are in Him. So in a moment, while they pass the cup, we'll sing a song as usual. But before that, during the passing of the bread, I asked the music team whether we could stay in silence. And during that time, I encourage you to prepare your hearts by looking in these five directions. First, look back to the cross. What did Jesus do? Then look up to God. Be thankful and enjoy the peace, the access we have to Him. Look ahead to the future, to the new heaven and the new earth, the eternal kingdom of God, of which we already are citizens. Look around to our fellow members of God's family. And finally, look within in self-examination. Confess and repent of your sins and find peace and comfort in God's grace and forgiveness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being our perfect Father. Even when we are hopeless and separated from you because of our sins, you first loved us. Thank you, Jesus, for coming down to us to save us, for freely giving us that gift of salvation through faith. You lived the perfect life we should have lived, and you suffered the death we deserved. Holy Spirit, we ask you to write in our hearts this gospel of love and sacrifice, that we won't accept it once and then move on to other things, but that this living truth will continue renewing our minds and transforming every aspect of our lives day by day. Not so that we can strive to ascend closer and closer to you, Lord, but that we will be so filled by gratitude and by your love that we will bear your fruit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.